Amen. That was the text we'll be studying this morning as well. Now hear it from God's word, Psalm 67. These are the words of God. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, for calling us into your presence to worship you and hear from your word. Work in us by your word and spirit that we might have the same zeal for your glory, for all the nations to praise you. May it sound like it in how we sing the psalms, and may it show in the way we boast of you and the gospel of your Son, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In his book titled After This Psalm, Let the Nations Be Glad, a book John Piper wrote back in the 90s, he wrote these words. This is actually his introductory comments to that book. He said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. This short psalm, which actually Piper takes quite a bit of time going through in that book, returns to over and over again. This psalm is both an exhortation to everyone to praise God and a declaration that God intends to bless the nations in such a way that, in fact, they will. A quick reading through the psalm, you can easily say that it would be a simple summary to say that this psalm is basically saying, everybody praise God, right? That's it. But it's actually, there's something much more wonderful and profound in this psalm. And that is that not only is it that kind of an exhortation, but it is a declaration that God intends to bless the nations in such a way that in fact they will. Spurgeon ends his commentary on the last verse, the last phrase in this verse, with, he said, the phrase, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And he says this, the far off shall fear. The ends of the earth shall end their idolatry and adore their God. All tribes, without exception, shall feel a sacred awe of the God of Israel. Ignorance shall be removed, insolence subdued, injustice banished, idolatry abhorred, and the Lord's love, light, life, and liberty shall be over all, the Lord himself being King of kings and Lord of lords. We could stand to have such an optimistic view of an expected, efficacious spread of the gospel and the rule of our Lord and Savior upon the earth today. If we did so, I think our gospel declarations would sound a lot more like this. Look, it's over. You've lost. Come quietly. It's done. You lose. Jesus wins. He's taking the nations. And of course, since he has placed me in front of you, he has taken you as well. Come. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. We need such hope and confidence today. We need to have that kind of confidence as we live in a world that all around us continues to reject and mock and blame the Christian religion for all kinds of problems. We need to be confident to stand and believe and say that Jesus Christ is the only way. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that offends you. But Jesus Christ is the only way. If he wasn't the only way, then he wouldn't have gone to the cross, because there would be another way to go. But he is the only way, and you should come. You should come and receive forgiveness for your sins. You should come and die to yourself and find yourself born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should know that you are now a slave of righteousness. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Not that we should have that kind of language or conversation in every situation, but we should live with that conversation ringing in our hearts and ready to come from our mouths whenever that opportunity arises. So let me give an overview of the psalm and then consider some things from it. We come to God as sinners, and so the psalm begins with a prayer for mercy. So even though it's a psalm, this declaration of God's love for all nations and the declarations that all the nations should be glad, it begins with God be merciful. God be merciful to us and bless us. Because if he isn't merciful to us and doesn't bless us, we are doomed. If God is not merciful to you, then you have no hope. But God has been merciful to you if you are in Jesus Christ. And so what we continue as God's people, be merciful to us and to our nation and to this generation and to this world. Be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. But not just for ourselves. We want the people of God blessed so that his ways will be known. That is, his saving power. And that it would be known among all nations. Verse 2. We want him to bless us in such a way that the rest of the nations look and they see our joy, our satisfaction, our glorying in Christ, our rest and peace in the midst of a tumultuous world, our undivided praise and devotion to the things of God with joy and gladness. We want God to bless us with that kind of mercy so that they look at us and the ways of God are known to them by what we say and how we live. That's verse 2. So it says then in verse 3, let all the peoples praise. Let all the peoples praise God. The central prayer is here then in the middle of this psalm, verse 4. God would have us pray that the nations would sing for joy because God is God and governs the nations righteously. He is sovereignly administering his perfect purposes over all nations, over all peoples, regardless of if they acknowledge it or not. He is completely in control of all of the effects, all of the things that are going on in this earth. And so, again, we are told, let all the people praise God. Verse 5. The answer to this prayer will be the fruitfulness of God's blessings. In verse 6, which will culminate in all the ends of the earth fearing him. So it's not just a declaration, or it's not just an exhortation, but it is a declaration that in fact God will accomplish what he would say. If nothing else comes from this psalm, it ought to come from this psalm that you need to meditate on this psalm. We need to meditate on this psalm and say, God, oh please, God, would you give me this mindset? Would you give me this heart? Would you give me your heart for the nations and your confidence that you are God, that you govern the nations, that you govern this year in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2026 Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, who is reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would you give me that confidence that in fact that is, you are governing all things, including everything going on in my life, and that will be for good, and that your name will be glorified? If nothing else, make Psalm 67 that kind of meditation for your heart. You need that hope. You need that confidence. And it's right there in the text. It's right there in the text. Pray that God by his Spirit would put that text and put it deep in your heart. We are to teach one another, admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's not just yada, yada, yada. We are to take the word of God. We are to take his psalms and ask God by his Spirit to change our hearts, to disciple our hearts, to discipline our consciences, to think according to God's word. Do you see that? And this is not just a command. It's a glorious offer. It's a glorious offer. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you might live with this kind of confidence. Well, let's consider some of the things that we can see from this. Remember, this is being preached. This is being sung in the days most likely of David and then beyond. This is Old Testament stuff. This is back with the nation of Israel stuff. This is not when the gospel by the Holy Spirit was going out to all the Gentile world. What's he talking about in the Old Covenant? Well, the story of the salvation of the world has always been the story of the salvation of all the nations of the world. That's always been the point. We saw this all the way back in Genesis 12. You can see it all the way back in Genesis 3, but Genesis 12, when Abraham is called and God says to him, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, all the nations, it could be translated, all the peoples of the earth, they all shall be blessed by what I'm about to do with you, Abram. Psalm 22:27-28, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Zechariah 9:10, he shall speak to the peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then, flip to the New Testament, Paul, who's going from city to city, preaching first in synagogues, often getting kicked out of the synagogues, and then is turning to the Gentiles, is watching the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, city after city after city, and causing trouble because of it in those cities. He's in Antioch, Pisidia, and then it says, and then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, that is Israel, the Jews there first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. And he quotes the Old Testament. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We have in the psalm that we just sang, in the version that we just sang, the verse talks about the heathens that are going to come. And we think it's kind of offensive that you might call nations heathens, or you might call people heathens. Well, welcome, heathens. You're all heathens. That's what Gentiles are. That's what the Goyim are. That's what the other peoples are besides the Jews. You're all heathens. We're all heathens. In fact, so are the Jews as well, as we'll see in just a moment. In Revelation 15, verse 4, it says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So this was the story, the plan of God from the beginning. All the nations would be brought before him. The story of the salvation of the world was never just a story of God choosing Israel. Stop. That's not the story. And stop, and then after a while, he's going to deal with some Gentiles, and then it's going to go back to Israel. That's not the plan. That's not God's plan. The Jews were chosen, and they were chosen by God to be a priestly nation to the nations. They were the ones who were set apart by God to establish and declare his law and the promises of a Messiah coming to all of the nations. And the Gentiles of the Old Testament, so we do not think of the Gentiles of the Old Testament in a parallel way to the unbelievers in the New Testament. Okay, it wasn't Israel, and they were the Christians of the Old Testament, and then the Gentiles were the unbelievers. That's not the way it was. Okay, there were always Gentiles who were coming into and becoming worshipers of God throughout the Old Testament. There was Melchizedek. There was the entire country or city of Nineveh that comes into repentance. There, over and over again, there are stories of these Gentiles who are coming into the kingdom in the Old Covenant, during the Old Covenant. When the temple is established, the temple includes a huge area called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Court of the Gentiles were for the God who would come in, welcomed to come in and worship Yahweh, to worship God along with the Israelites. Israel was chosen as a priestly nation to declare the good things of God and call for the repentance of the nations to all of the world in leading up to the provision of the Messiah, who would be able to take care of all the sins of all these people who were turning to him. One person said that you could think of it this way. We're in the classroom here together, and God chose Abraham, one of the students, to come up to the board and do a problem on behalf of everybody else in the classroom. So Israel is brought up to show forth the truth and to work through this problem on the board. And right in front of everybody did a poor job of it. Okay? But that's what Israel was doing. They were called to be up and be a representation and a representative of God to the people and of his word to the people. And while they failed miserably, culminating in the rejection of the very Messiah they were to provide for the nations, God accomplished all that he had intended through them. God cut them out as a nation from the covenant because of unbelief in Messiah Jesus. Messiah Jesus. Yeah, Christ is simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So when we say Christ Jesus, or even Jesus Christ, we are saying Messiah Jesus, or Jesus Messiah. Okay, Christ Jesus is Messiah Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah they were calling on. The Messiah that they were calling to save them. The Messiah they were calling them to reestablish them as his people and to bring victory to them. Jesus was that Messiah, and they rejected him. And this caused them to then be in judgment by God as a nation to be removed from that covenant, to be cut out of that covenant. This is all in Romans 11. We'll turn there in just a minute to see some of this. The Christian church today is the new Israel. They have been grafted in by faith into the same now glorious covenant of this new covenant of grace. And so the Christian church today is the new Israel, believing Jew and Gentile together, coming in by faith, the priestly people of God and his spiritual temple. Israel was the priestly people of God, and now we are the priestly people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him as to living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the new Israel. We are the new temple. We offer up the new sacrifices of praise to our God. The point of all of this, as the psalm singer writes, is to let all the nations be glad. The goal is that all the nations would be glad. That's an amazing declaration. What God's intentions in this middle of this story, this epic story that we find ourselves in the middle of, is that all of the nations are going to be glad. Glad, that is, in their salvation through Jesus Christ. Because there is salvation in none other, as it says in Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Nobody gets saved except through Jesus Christ. No Jew, no Gentile, nobody gets saved except by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of all of this is, as I said, that all the nations would be glad. The salvation is for the Gentiles who had rejected God as well as the Jews, who had rejected their Lord, and it is all the mercy of God. If you were to break down Romans, the book of Romans, Romans 1 is that all the Gentiles have rejected God. They knew God's law in their hearts, and they understood that there was a God, and they understood who God was, but they refused to give glory, they refused to give thanks to God, they refused to acknowledge him, and they deceived their own hearts. They darkened their own hearts in that. And then the Jews are told, no bragging over there, Jews, because you were given the law and you've done the same thing. You've rejected God as well. And then Romans 3 wraps that all up with these words in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely only by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is what, take this psalm and now lay it across what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to go and read some of these verses with me in Romans chapter 11. Paul is giving a defense for his ministry to the Gentiles in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Some would say that Romans 11 is, or the book of Romans is a fundraising letter, kind of different than the fundraising letters that you get sometimes. Fundraising letter, because he's telling them, I'm coming to see you on my way. I'm hoping to go to Spain and continue to bring the gospel to areas that it hasn't even been in before. But he's answering the question about what about the Jews? What about the promise of the Jews? And he said, well, not all Israel is Israel, even though they were the elect. They were and the covenant works that way. And he's talking about how this covenant works. And in chapter 11, I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12 and then a few more. In chapter 11, it says, I say then, have they, the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. He's going to give hope for the Jews here. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The beginning of Romans 11, he had said, no, not all Israel's lost. Look at me. Look at the remnant that God has. It's similar to the remnant that was seen when Elijah said, I'm the only one. And God says, oh, no, there's 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul is writing and saying, it's the same thing here. While all of Israel has rejected, as a nation, has rejected the Messiah, there is a remnant that still exists. God has not thrown away all of them. There are those who have come to faith, and they are part of this new covenant, this new Israel. And so he says, have they all stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, that is the fall of Israel as a whole, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Salvation was coming to the Gentiles, he says, to provoke Israel to jealousy, to come back to their God. Verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul has not given up hope that Israel will be saved, that the Jews will come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, just as we, the Gentiles, are coming to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. If you drop down to verse 28, he goes on, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, the Jews who are persecuting the church. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, remember you Jews, or Gentiles, you were disobedient, yet have now obtained mercy, and you've obtained mercy through their disobedience. In other words, like in that story that I just told you, when Paul is in Antioch, Pisidia, he goes to the Jews and he's preaching the gospel and they reject him. And he says, okay, I'll go over here to the Gentiles then. So their rejection brought blessing to the Gentiles. That's what he's revealing here. He's talking about here when he says that. For as you, verse 30, as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. He's prophesying here. This is going to bring your coming to Christ is going to turn a jealousy in the heart of the Jews, and they are then going to come to Christ. And he goes on to say, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And he goes on to talk about this mystery. Brett talked about this mystery in the call to prayer. This mystery that God was going to bring all the nations to Christ. Now, what was not clear was that he was going to bring all the nations, all the Gentiles to Christ by the rejection of Israel, of Christ. And that when, and then now, and the Puritans would pray this regularly in their prayers. They would pray, part of their prayers would be for the Jews to come to Christ, believing these verses. That what that meant was, as the Jews would come to Christ, this would be a great revival, a great repentance of the coming of Christ of the Jews, that would bring forth an even greater harvest among all the nations. And that was this mystery that was being revealed. And so he ends this chapter by saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. This is called left-handed grace or left-handed salvation. It's like you think everything's going to come this way, straight up the middle with the right hand, and all of a sudden God does this with his left hand. Right? That this is what he does. Some call it a black swan movement, where a black swan occurrence is when something happens that turns everything around, and it's a surprise to everybody. But when they look back, they realize it was all laid out there. We should have seen this coming, but we didn't. And that moment is still coming in terms of this work of the salvation of the Jews, and then this greater explosion than ever has happened in the bringing in of all the peoples, all the nations to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. They're not going to catch it. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That is this glorious mystery that is hinted at or is told is going to happen in Psalm 67, but we're not told how. We're not told how it was going to happen in Psalm 67. Now, a few other things to pull out from here. And what does this worship or what does this blessing of God look like? It says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. This language in the first two verses of Psalm 67 mimics the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6, a benediction that we oftentimes close a service with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Actually, the word countenance is the same word. It could be face. And let the Lord lift up his face upon you or turn his face towards you and give you peace. For God's face to shine upon us is for him to bestow his peace, his glad-hearted love upon us, his grace and mercy to us. For him to cause his face to shine upon us is, excuse me, is to grant us salvation, it says in Psalm 31, or repentance and turning back to him, as it says in Psalm 80. While in exile, Daniel prayed for God to shine his face upon backslidden Israel and his desolate sanctuary. So everybody's been exiled. They're all out of the They're all out of the out of the country. They've been hauled off into exile into Babylon, and the sanctuary is desolate. It's destroyed. It's rubble. And Daniel prays, "Oh God, shine your face upon that rubble." Listen to his prayer in Daniel 9. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. It wasn't just desolate. It was horribly destroyed. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. This is what it means to ask God to shine his face upon us. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to understand this in terms of our new covenant times now. Who is there a city that is the city of God? A particular geographic location anymore that is the particular place of the authority where the authority of God resides? No. Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is not a central city like Jerusalem anymore. That's why we gather here. That's why we don't make plans to travel to Jerusalem in order to worship God. In the Old Covenant, three times a year, if you were faithful, you made plans to head to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was and that's where you were going to be able to worship and meet with God. We don't do that. We meet here. Not because God resides in Woodinville and nowhere else, but because all authority has been given to Jesus Christ over all of heaven and all of earth, and it's now decentralized as it works itself out to all the nations. Now, if that's true, would you not say that our land, as along with many other lands, are a complete desolate rubble in terms of being under the judgment of God, in terms of being a people who are rebellious and not following the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of a place where people are mocking him, a place where they are calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good? Now listen to Daniel's prayer and see if that could not be our prayer then. Therefore, our God, hear our prayer. If it's true that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our supplications for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. We're the temple of God, which is desolate. Oh my God, and the sanctuary which covers the earth is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open our eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, because of your great mercies. And you sing Psalm 67. Oh God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. It is for us to pray that his face would shine upon us and upon our city and upon our state and upon our nation and upon this world. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. He's answering it to give the light of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. And it was Jesus himself who said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. So he sings, cause your face to shine upon us. And he says, cause your face to shine upon us that we might, that we would know your ways, that your ways would be known. And not just known, obviously, but loved and followed and applied. The psalm singer is asking for mercy in verse 1 and knowledge in verse 2. And he's asking for it to shine, that is to reveal, to beam like a light beam, so that all the peoples would turn and praise him. Verse 3. The declaration of the ways of God to be known results in the nations praising him. And if God doesn't do it, if he doesn't make his ways known, then his ways will not be known. If he does not make us walk in his ways, we will walk in our own ways. And our ways are always full of darkness. We are blind and lost without the light of the world. Walking in those ways, in that darkness, does not end in just rejecting the knowledge of the light of the world. It ends in the rejection of all knowledge. And you see it in the insanity of the lack of knowledge or the lack of receiving the knowledge of God and trying to order the world according to the ways of men. What do we see here? Well, the experiment that we have been under in this country and in most of Western civilization, that of secular humanism, that experiment called secular humanism no longer knows what truth is. It no longer is able to declare what is good and what is evil. And in fact, instead, it declares what is good to be evil and what is evil to be good. We don't know what it means to be human anymore. We don't know the difference between a boy and a girl anymore. We've been struck with judicial blindness. And only God can bring us out into the light. And so the psalm singer prays that God would do so, that we might see that he judges righteously and governs rightly. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. This judgment that he's calling for is a judgment to make things right. It's not just a judgment of hellfire and brimstone and sending it off into judgment. It's when God comes in judgment upon a nation, he sets things right. Okay? So, and part of how he sets things right is turning hearts to Christ and rebuilding a culture, bringing forth revival and reformation amongst the people. So, let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously, and you shall govern the nations on earth. Only God can bring us out into the light. And so the psalm singer prays that God would do so, that we might see that he judges righteously and governs rightly. Only when God gives this light do we see his ways as sweet and good. The Psalms begin, Psalm 1, with these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Because those ways go bad. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And this is where Psalm 67 goes. What happens? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Verse 5, let all the peoples praise you. And then the earth shall yield her increase. We'll be cutting with the grain of God's law and God's ways. And there will be great prosperity, spiritual prosperity, but also material prosperity, because we're going to be living on an earth that is no longer under the curse of God as God's people take dominion in the name of Jesus over all aspects of society. So he prays, as I said, in verse 5 again, let all the peoples praise you. If God answers that prayer, let all the peoples praise you. If God answers that prayer, and the nations would live according to his ways, it says in verse 6, the answer will be that the earth shall yield her increase. Sin first laid a curse on the soil, and so there is a personal relation between moral and physical evil, consequences, abundance, or barrenness. Why is there a famine here or there? Why was there a hurricane here or there? Why was there an earthquake? Why was there pestilence? Why did these things happen? Well, God's very clear a number of times throughout the Old Testament because he ordained it so. And oftentimes he's doing so, bringing his particular judgment upon evil. That's why he's doing that. So does that mean every time that there's a fire breaks out, or every time that there's an earthquake, or every time there's a pestilence, that we know that God has done it? Yes, that's exactly what Amos says. Do we always know why God has done it? No, we don't always know why God, and you can study the book of Job or John chapter 9 with the blind man to see that you don't always know why, but you do always know why. Every time these things occur, the people of God need to lead the way in repenting, in calling upon God for mercy, in examining ourselves and whatever it is we do need to repent of, to do so. Because there is a relation between moral and physical evil. This is not only in regard to the physical world, like, you know, ignore gravity and step off the ledge. But that's the kind of insanity that we live in today. I don't believe in gravity anymore. I don't think she's a woman anymore. Same thing. And then step off the ledge and see what happens. Crash. It doesn't matter what you say is true. What matters is what God says is true. If you don't believe in gravity, it doesn't mean gravity goes away. Do you see that? And in the same way, in the spiritual and moral realm, you deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen? You're going to step into chaos. You're not just going to step into another way of living. No, there might be a snapshot of still some goodness, the leftovers of God's grace. But the video shows where this is all going. And it's going to nothing but chaos. Everything turned upside down. Everything wrong. And the judgment of God upon us. This is why we must declare the authority of Christ over all heaven and earth, discipling the nations. Matthew 28. This is why we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want God's heavenly economy to be the economy on this earth. This is to pray, in essence, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. But will God answer such a prayer? And if not, why would he put such prayers in his word to be sung for centuries by his people? Why would he tell his disciples, that's the prayer I want you to pray? Let your kingdom come, right, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want, God. I want your will done on earth as in heaven. Yes, Jesus says, that's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray, let all the peoples praise you, because I never intend to do that. I want you to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because I never intend to do that. No, I want you to pray that because I want to answer that prayer. That's why God has given us these psalms to sing and these prayers to pray. God shall bless us, it says, verse 7, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Spurgeon again. David was not a believer in the theory that the world will grow worse and worse and that the dispensation will wind up with general darkness and idolatry. Earth's sun is to go down amid tenfold night if some of our prophetic brethren are to be believed. Not so do we expect, but we look for a day when the dwellers in all lands shall learn righteousness, shall trust in the Savior, shall worship thee alone, O God, and shall glorify thy name. The modern notion has greatly damped the zeal of the church for missions, and the sooner it is shown to be unscriptural, the better for the cause of God. It neither consorts with prophecy, honors God, nor inspires the church with passion. Far hence be it driven. Verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. This is the cry of the psalm singer, and it is the cry of the great psalm singer. It is the cry of Jesus singing to his Father. It is not simply that we would bow the knee in submission, but that we would also rise in the triumph over our sin and condemnation with great rejoicing as we live according to the light shown in our hearts. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that causes hearts to be glad and sing for joy. What we often do not realize is how much that joy grows as more come into the kingdom with us. To want joy, rightly understood, is to want Jesus Christ glorified. So again, what is the scripture? What does the scripture tune your heart towards? You want joy. I already know you want joy. You want glad-heartedness. But what does this psalm teach you? What is truly going to make you glad? What is truly going to make you filled with joy? Seeing God glorified all around you. You may not think that. You may think that there's something else that would bring you more gladness or more satisfaction or more joy. But what the scriptures tell you to tune your heart to is this. Yes, you want joy. But here's where the greatest joy lies. When God is glorified in your heart and in all of those around you. So to want more joy is to want Jesus Christ more glorified and glorified by more. That starts in your own heart, individually, sincerely, and is the work of the Spirit of God. But you know the difference in singing with joy by yourself and singing with joy in a throng of believers given over to the glory of God. You know what it's like to sit among those who are truly singing from their hearts to the glory of God and join with them. It's glorious. What will it be like one day to be with an innumerable company singing with joy before the Lamb? Well, that final consummation will occur at the resurrection. He has promised the church. He has promised the church triumphant that she will see his glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea in this gospel age of hope. Piper concludes his book with these words. The ultimate goal of God in all of history is to uphold and display his glory for the enjoyment of the redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. His goal is the gladness of his people, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Delight is a higher tribute than duty. The chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy his glory forever. Since his glory is magnified most in the God-centered passions of his joyful people, God's self-exaltation and our jubilation are one. They're the same. The greatest news in all the world is that God's ultimate aim is to be glorified, and man's aim to be satisfied are not at odds. Or listen to the words of John Owen. He said, though our persons fall, our cause shall be as truly, certainly, and infallibly victorious as that Christ sits at the right hand of God. The gospel shall be victorious. This greatly comforts and refreshes me. Do you want to be greatly comforted and refreshed? Believe Psalm 67. Thomas Goodwin says, there will come a time when the generality of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, shall come to Jesus Christ. He hath had but little takings of the world yet, but he will have before he hath done. So sing this song of hope and pray with faith that Muslim nations come to Christ, that Hindu nations come to Christ, that fallen Christian nations come to Christ, that Catholic lands would come to Christ, that Buddhist communities would come to Christ, that Mormon communities would come to Christ, that secular universities would come to Christ, that God-hating civil governments would come to Christ. Sing this song of hope and pray with faith that your friend, your family member, your coworker, your boss, your employee, your neighbor would come to Christ. Pray with faith and sing with hope. Father in heaven, grant us such hope and shape us to long for such joy, such unspeakable joy as to have this city full of worshipers bursting at the seams and the nations streaming to the throne of grace. Let each here find their deepest satisfaction in bowing the knee to Jesus Christ and spread that joy, Lord. Let the nations be glad. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond by singing number 540.